Athena, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. I think today's message focuses around the one reliable source of hope for hurtful times. And many things in the book of 1 Peter will focus around that, how God is our hope, our only source of hope, in spite of persecution, the things that happen around us and to us. You know, for the last couple months, we've been studying 1 and 2 Timothy. And in those books, we saw that the Apostle Paul was in and out of prison. Well, while that was going on, there was another apostle who was writing to the churches. And we're going to study what he says for the next month or so, a couple months. And these churches were being mistreated and persecuted, perhaps hiding in caves and in forests and woods, anywhere they could go to get away from Nero, who was burning Christians at the stake and taking away, confiscating their property. Close your eyes for a second with me and imagine that you are one of those Christians living under tremendous pressure from all directions. Okay, open your eyes. Don't go asleep on me. Open your eyes. You know, at times these people probably wanted to grit their teeth and complain about the slowness of the Lord's return. It would have been a good time for them if Jesus would have just come back and taken them out of there. But he chose to wait so that you and I might receive the gospel and believe. You know, maybe they were thinking about going back to the synagogue and getting back into the rituals and the law. Then someone handed them a scroll that was rolled up and bound. And when they got this scroll, someone broke the seal and slowly began to unroll the scroll. They didn't tear it like I'm doing, but slowly began to unroll the scroll. It probably was almost 3 feet long. And, you know, like a cool breeze cutting through the August heat and humidity, those first words confronted their fears, just like a cool breeze would have done. They found fresh hope in this letter that they had received from this guy, this apostle, who wrote to them. Well, let's look today and see what they found in this scroll that was sent to them. We're just going to look at the first two verses today. We're going to ask three questions about this letter of hope from Peter. Three questions about this letter of hope from Peter. And the first question is, who wrote it? Who wrote it? Look at verse 1a. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In Greek it says, Petros, Apostolos, Jesu Christo. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, wrote this letter. Now, Peter and John had been called, they had been called unschooled, ordinary men in Acts chapter 4, 13. Peter was a fisherman, you know, probably a lot like you and me, just an ordinary guy that God had began to work in, had worked in his life. But he was filled, according to Acts chapter 4, with courage and the power of the Holy Spirit because of Christ's work in him. You know, Peter's name is kind of different in the New Testament. And you find four different names that he's called. First of all, his Hebrew name was Simeon. And a lot of Jews spoke either Hebrew or Aramaic, so that was helpful to them. He was also had a Greek name, Simon. And he had an Aramaic nickname, Cephas. And then his name, his fourth name, Peter. He received that name Peter when he confessed Christ. And Peter means rock. It means rock. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." And we could think of Peter as a rock man, because that's what his name says. You're the rock. You're tough. You're not sand. You're rock. He was the one who confessed Christ more accurately and boldly than any of the other apostles. And upon that confession, Christ would build his church. It says that Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was a sent one. And he's given special dignity and authority as one selected by Jesus for unique ministries. He was a gift to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it talks about these gifts that God has given to the church. "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." First verse tells us that Peter was the guy who wrote this letter. The last couple verses of the book tell us that Silas, who was not an apostle but a prophet, also helped Peter in putting together these words from God for us. So the book was written by an apostle and also a prophet together, working together, so that we might receive the word of God. You know, this great apostle, Peter, that everyone knew, wrote this letter for you and for me. He wrote it to you. And he wrote it to you. He wrote it to you. And he wrote it to me. It's written for those people that he mentions, but also it's universal. He wrote it for us today, too. You know, a great change took place in Peter's life when he got to know Christ. He was weak. He was impulsive. But God made him a rock. You know, it's interesting in 1 Peter that Peter writes that all believers are like little rocks. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Who wrote it? Who wrote this book? God's man, the Apostle Peter, the rock, wrote the book for you and for me. Second question. To whom was it written? To whom was it written? We find that in verse 1b through 2, I call it C or D. It says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. It gives us six descriptions of people that this book is written to. First of all, he says, to God's elect. And these words are meant especially to encourage them, to know that they are God's chosen ones, special to God. They're special. God chose them. Of all the people he could have worked with, he chose these people. He elected them. He tells them that to encourage them. Secondly, it says they are strangers in the world. They're temporary residents. That's what Christians are in this world. We're temporary residents here. They're displaced persons. They're just passing through because their real citizenship is in heaven. So they're strangers in the world. The third thing, they're scattered through these five regions in Asia Minor: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. I've been to several of these places, especially Cappadocia. It's different in the way it looks, and I've been to Galatia. They're sprinkled like salt, the diaspora, spread away from their homelands to a different place. Fourthly, it says they have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in accordance with God's predetermined plan. By grace, even before they were born, God chose them to be his, to be his. We don't understand all that. We just have to accept it as being true, that when a person receives Jesus as their Savior, in history past, God has chosen that person, elected that person to make that decision. And when they hear the word of God, they receive it. And therefore, we can tell who God has chosen. Fifthly, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, he has made them holy. He has set them apart for special service. And sixthly, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. I think that's a reference back to Exodus chapter 24. Obedience here means to hear under, to listen. It's, when we decide to obey, we decide to receive Jesus as our Savior and listen to what he says to us in his word. God is constantly cleansing us by his blood. These people were rejected by the world, but chosen by God. Big contrast, isn't it? And what's the most important thing? It's to be received by God, isn't it? Even though we're rejected by the world, that's the most important thing. But these people were rejected by the world. They're rejected because of their belief systems. They're rejected because of their lifestyle. I mean, if you were a pagan Roman during that time, you had to give sacrifices to Caesar. You had to do certain things. You had to eat this food that was offered to idols. And these people said, we can't do that because we belong to Jesus. And it was visible to everyone that these people were following a different system. They had a different lifestyle. And they were rejected because of their lack of participation in sin. And that is to whom this book is written. To those who were rejected by the world, by everybody around them. That's the second point. Now I'm ready for the third point. The third point, why is it written? Why was it written? Look at the final few phrases there. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is a prayerful wish that they might experience God's abundance in grace and peace. The Greek word there is charis. It means God's unmerited favor. And the Greek word there is eirene, which means peace. Peace with God. Peace of God, both of those things. And you know, I think Apostle Peter probably had his mind shalom. You know, it means peace. But if you're talking to an international crowd here, you're going to use Greek charis, and you're going to use eirene, referring back to peace. So he's talking to Jews and Gentiles as he writes to them this letter. You know, grace is a key word, key concept in this book. It occurs in every single chapter, including the key verse that we find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Don't go anywhere else. Stand fast in the grace of God. You know, it's by grace alone that we're saved. It's by grace. It's grace that gives us strength and hope in times of trial. And whatever begins with God's grace always leads to glory. That's where we're going, isn't it? We're going to be glorified. We're going to be with Jesus forever and ever because we received salvation by grace through faith. And my uncle was in the Navy during World War II. He was on a merchant ship that went from place to place supplying our troops. And my younger brother spent 4 years in the Navy. And one basic elementary thing that they taught all the sailors who were in the Navy was that the only way to survive a hurricane is to go out to sea, take that ship out to sea, and anchor deep. Anchor deep. Get your ship attached to the rock. That's the way to get through storms if you're on a ship. And that rock is the only reliable source of hope in hurtful times. It's true for us too, isn't it? That rock is Jesus. And Jesus had become evident in Peter's life, so he got the name Rock too. And our nickname before God too is Rock, if we receive Jesus as our Savior, because we've put our anchor in Him. Trusting Christ as Savior, relying on God's grace that is only available through faith. A couple questions as we end. Are you under pressure? Remember what we talked about at the beginning? These people were under severe pressure in their lives. They had nowhere else to turn except to God. Are you under pressure? Secondly, where are you turning to find hope? There are a lot of different ways to turn, but the one way that provides eternal hope is in Christ. Jesus is the only answer. He's the only hope that we have in hurtful times. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for working in people's lives and bringing them to yourself. Lord, we just pray that you help us to cling to the rock as there are hurricanes and tornadoes and trials in our lives, because that's where the hope is. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.